Father, we have come into this building this morning from all kinds of different situations and contexts. All kinds of things have happened to us this past week, some of which we only know ourselves. We know that you know all things. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at the Bible now and listen to Jesus say, "I am the gate," we might hear and understand and believe on Christ, and trust in him, and we pray in his name. Amen. To keep that passage open in front of you from John chapter 10, that would be a great help. There's no PowerPoint. The words won't appear on the screen behind me. It'd be a real help if you have a Bible. Open John chapter 10 on page 1076 of these blue books in the room. In 2009, Gretchen Rubin began experiencing a midlife crisis. She described what she was experiencing as a recurrent sense of discontent and almost a feeling of disbelief. She thought she had everything she wanted, yet somehow something was missing. With the aim of trying to solve this problem, address these feelings, she started a happiness project and ended up writing a book about it with that very title, The Happiness Project. It became a bestseller. At the beginning of her happiness project, Gretchen crafted 12 personal commandments. The first three go like this. Firstly, be Gretchen. Secondly, let it go. Famous song, I think she anticipated there. And thirdly, act the way I want to feel. Act the way I want to feel. However, she soon discovered that the first and greatest commandment, be Gretchen, was the hardest to fulfill. I quote, "I have an idea of who I wish I were," she writes, "and that obscures my understanding of who I actually am." That's pretty profound, I think. She has the idea of who she would like to be, who she wishes she were, and then there's this gap between that and who she actually is. I'm sure we can identify with that feeling. I certainly can. However, Gretchen also soon discovered that feeling happy is closely connected to feeling right, doing the right thing. She says living life the right way in her occupation, in her location, in her relationships, and so on. I quote, she says, "It's about virtue, doing your duty, living up to the expectations you set for yourself." Put simply, Gretchen, like us all, is trying to work out who she was, what her place in the world was, and what it means to flourish, what it means to know happiness. Those questions of identity and community, of belonging and of self-fulfillment, are some of the most basic instincts of humanity. Gretchen is asking 21st century versions of questions that we've been asking since time began. The government of the Himalayan country Bhutan takes this question of its citizens' happiness really seriously. And for more than four decades, they've surveyed their citizens in nine key aspects of happiness, really regularly. Here are the nine categories. Psychological well-being, physical health, time or work-life balance, social vitality and connection, education, arts and culture, environment and nature, good government, material well-being. So they survey, Bhutan surveys all its citizens, they get all the information in, and that gives them the gross national happiness index. And that has been a policy of Bhutan. They've done it for nearly four decades now. How happy are our citizens? How happy is Bhutan? Now, the historical figure of Jesus Christ, who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, is not surprised by Gretchen's book, Happiness Project, or Bhutan's survey. You see, Jesus knows that these questions of identity, who we are, community, who we belong to, fulfillment, they are fundamental to being human. And Jesus claimed not to be an answer, but the answer and the only answer to them. The account of his life that we're looking at over these first few weeks after Easter is written by a follower of Jesus called John. And John gives us the reason for his account right at the end of it in John chapter 20 verse 31. Why don't you just turn to that quickly? It's an important part of this account. John chapter 20 verse 31. It's on page 1090. You can see it right in the top left hand corner there. This is the reason for John writing this book. He says, "But these are written, these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah," Messiah means God's King, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's claim is that Jesus is God's King through whom we may find, receive, have life. Jesus is what life is about. Jesus is what life is about. And over these few weeks, we've been focusing on seven claims that Jesus makes in John's account that show him to be the life of the world. A few weeks ago, we listened to Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." Last week, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." This week, Jesus proclaims, back in John chapter 10, turn back to John chapter 10, Jesus proclaims, "I am the gate." Now, you may well be asking, what has a gate got to do with identity, sense of belonging, fulfillment? But before we answer that, we need to ask, where are we in John's account? If you've got John open again and you're looking at the big number 10 there, John chapter 10, last week we were in John chapter 8. And that means we've jumped a bit in the narrative. And the key incident that we skipped over between last week and this week is Jesus healing a blind man. It was an amazing miracle, and it pointed to Jesus, who has the power of God over all that is made, and who can restore our broken world, including overcoming its sickness and suffering. Jesus has power over all things, power to heal. However, this miracle of the healing of the blind man points to an even deeper truth. Jesus is the light of the world, who has arrived to open our blind, hard hearts to who God is, and who gives us the sight to see God in all his love and mercy. Jesus has arrived to show us our true identity and community and bring the fulfillment we so desperately long for. But Jesus' arrival is always met with two reactions. Some do see who Jesus is. The blind man, ironically, is an example of that. But others refuse to believe who Jesus is, despite the evidence right in front of them. At the time of Jesus, a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees demonstrated this refusal to believe. Look at how chapter 9 concludes, the small number 38. So just up from the big number 10, look at small number 38. We read, "Then the man," that's the blind man who Jesus has healed, "said, 'Lord, I believe,'" he's saying this to Jesus, "and he worshipped him." Now just pause for a moment and notice that Jesus accepts that worship. Jesus accepts the worship of a fellow human being because Jesus is God. He is worthy of all our worship. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see." Those who realize they are blind without God, they will see, they will find him. "And those who see," who think they know what life's about, who are self-sufficient, dependent on no one but themselves, will become, look at the end of verse 39, blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? To which Jesus basically says, yes. So these Pharisees have missed who Jesus is. They don't see him. They dismiss Jesus and the healed blind man. And Jesus, in his love and mercy, hear that this morning. Jesus, in his love and mercy, responds by telling them a parable, a story. It's called a parable because it has a hidden meaning. It's a story with a hidden truth that we're meant to delve into and want to find out and ask God to give us eyes to see. Look, what does this story mean? What is it saying? Jesus is loving the Pharisees by telling them this parable. He describes the life that he comes to bring and he wants them to see, to open their eyes. Look at the beginning of chapter 10. Here's the story. Here's the parable. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, there are four key features of this story. Firstly, there is the gate of the sheep pen. The gate is the only way into this sheep pen that Jesus describes. There is no other way to enter into the sheep pen. The sheep can't get in through any other way. It's the way to protection. It's the way to provision. It's the way to safety under the shepherd's care. Secondly, there is the shepherd. The way that sheep were cared for in ancient Israel was very different from the way they are handled today. There was the care for the flock in the wilderness, we'll see that a bit later, and the care for a flock in the city. In those days, in a city, there was one large sheep pen, and at the end of the day, all the different shepherds brought their different flocks into the big sheep pen. And with their combined resources, they paid a gatekeeper, and his job was to look after all the different flocks, all mixed together in the sheep pen during the night. In the morning, the gatekeeper would open the gate to those who were truly shepherds, whose sheep were in the sheepfold. Obviously, all the flocks were mixed up, and so the shepherd would begin to call out to his sheep, and his sheep would recognize his voice and come to him. In fact, a good shepherd was so intimately involved with the care and nurture of his sheep that he had names for them. Benjamin and Betty and Andrew and Jemima. He would call the sheep by name and the sheep would hear their voice and follow him because they knew him. This is the shepherd. Thirdly, the thief, robber, stranger. They are placed here in this story in direct contrast to the shepherd. They do not enter the sheep pen the right way. The sheep run away from them. They do not recognize their voice. And this is a good thing because their aim, as we'll see in a moment, is to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. And finally, we have the sheep themselves. They know the shepherd, as we've just said. They listen to his voice. They know they are sheep. They know they are helpless. They know they need the shepherd for pasture and food and water and love and care and protection. They have ears for the shepherd and hear and obey him when he calls. Now, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Look down at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. He told this parable, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. He's trying to show them who he is. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Others are listening too. He's called them blind, guilty leaders of God's people. They show no recognition of what God is doing, no care for the blind man. They do not hear the voice of Jesus the shepherd. In other words, they are the thieves and robbers who are abusing and harming the sheep. As Jesus calls people to life in himself, they are resisting God's work at every turn. But Jesus, as I said, in his love and mercy, paints this picture, describes what he is doing in categories that are familiar to them from their history, from the Bible, in the hope that they will see, that they will hear the voice of Jesus and be convicted. And that is what Jesus is doing right now, by the way, to each one of us here. He is speaking his words. Will we hear his voice? Now, after describing the life that Jesus brings, he explains it in two key ways. Okay, so Jesus now, from that story, that parable we just looked at, Jesus is going to pick up on two key elements of it, right? The first is the gate, the second is the shepherd. In a few weeks' time, we're going to hear Tom preach on Jesus the Good Shepherd. So I'm going to be really careful to stay away from anything that has to do with Jesus the Good Shepherd. And we are going to look at now, for the rest of our time, Jesus explain, I am the gate. We mentioned it briefly. Jesus is now going to concentrate on it. Look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Listen, people. Listen, crowds of Israel. Listen, Pharisees. Listen, Eastern. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Praise God. Notice that twice Jesus refers to himself as the gate. These few sentences that we've just read there from verse 7 to 10 are built around this illustration of Jesus being the gate. What is Jesus wanting to teach us this morning? Three things. Firstly, the gate to life. The gate is a person. Jesus wants his listeners to feel the importance and the force of what he's saying. Look how he begins in verse 7. Very truly, please concentrate now. Listen. I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus says. The story is told of a Westerner traveling in the Middle East with a guide in the wilderness and one day coming across a shepherd with his sheep. So this is in the city now with that big sheep pen, okay? This is now in the wilderness, a shepherd, one shepherd with his little flock. And the Westerner travels and comes across a shepherd and they start a conversation and the shepherd in the wilderness shows him the pen in which the sheep were led into each night, just four walls with a way in, with an open gap. The man asked, is that where they go in? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe. But there is no gate, the man responded. I am the gate, the shepherd said. When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the gate. That is what Jesus is showing us here. He is that shepherd who stands in that gap, who is literally the door of the sheep. This is really important for our understanding of what the Bible teaches, what biblical Christianity is all about. It's about a person. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about following a manual for good living, as if this book is the 21st century version of the Happiness Project. It's all about who Jesus is, the promise of his arrival, the Old Testament, his arrival, the four Gospels, the implications of his arrival, the New Testament. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. If you remove Jesus from Christianity, everything disappears. That is not the same with Islam. Remove Muhammad and Islam and its teaching from the Quran and Allah, they all still remain. Remove Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, and Buddhism remains. The path from pain and suffering to enlightenment, it remains. But remove the person of Jesus Christ from Christianity and the whole thing disappears. For Christianity is not about what we do for God, but what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that makes Jesus unique. His claim is that there is only one way into the sheep pen, only one way into life with the God who made us, and that is through him. The early church was really clear about this claim. In one of the earliest sermons recorded in the book of Acts, the apostle Peter states, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way. Which is Jesus' next point. The gate is a person. Secondly, the gate brings salvation. Look at verse 9. This is what Jesus says. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Let's remind ourselves again of the picture that Jesus is using, shall we? Here's your ordinary Middle Eastern sheep. Wandering around in the Middle Eastern desert, left to itself, this sheep has got no chance. It's not going to last long. Wolves and thieves kill and destroy. This is a dead sheep walking. It's heading for destruction. But now the sheep encounters a shepherd, the one shepherd, and joins the sheep flock, and things are totally different. This is sheep rescue. This sheep is saved from certain death. As the darkness closes in and night draws near, the sheep enters into the pen through the shepherd, who is the gate, and is saved, literally, through the shepherd, from any danger and harm it would have encountered. The shepherd has saved the sheep, made the sheep his own, loved and cares. And that is precisely what Jesus is saying to his followers. All of us are like sheep wandering in the wilderness. We're all searching for meaning in life, trying to find our identity, trying to find a sense of belonging, trying to find what will satisfy. All of us think we can work that out ourselves, but weak, running around mindlessly. We start looking around and feeding on wealth, get some money, keep earning some more money, buy the things I want. This will answer my greatest needs. This will make me feel right. It doesn't. We start feeding on image, how we look, how we come across to people, lots of time in the mirror, lots of times in shops with clothes, how much people look at us, will they like us, will they appreciate us. We start consuming that and thinking that this will give us satisfaction, how much people love me and like me, how I look to others. We start feeding on leisure, sport, hobbies, holidays. How much relaxation time can I get? How much time off can I get? We start living for that, orientating our whole lives around that. The next game, the nice holiday, thinking that this will answer our deepest longings. Worst of all, hear that, okay? Worst of all, what will he say? Worst of all, we think that religion will give us the identity, the belonging we so desperately crave. By making life all about religious rules and being good and being moral and good enough for God. Remember Gretchen at the beginning trying to live a life where she felt she was right. She was in the right. The religious leaders like the Pharisees were trying to teach exactly this. And that's what made us the dangerous thieves and robbers who hurt and harm the sheep. In reality, none of these things give us the identity, meaning, satisfaction that we long for. In fact, quite the opposite. Concentrating on them, the house, the holiday, the bank account, the money, the clothes, what results in wilderness wandering. Darkness coming in destroys our souls, Jesus says. And behind the bank account and in the mirror, and after the holiday, one day darkness will fall and we'll see them for the emptiness and futility that they really were. They were never meant to be the life providing, satisfaction-giving reality in our lives. And yet we keep wandering. How my heart keeps wandering towards them and seeking those things out. The disaster is that not only do these things fail to bring satisfaction now, they ultimately bring destruction. A life, a godless life in eternity. But rescue, salvation from all that is found in Jesus. Literally, through Jesus, we enter from that disaster, destruction, darkness, into life through him. Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness for our wanderings from God. That's what the death on the cross of Jesus is all about. An entry into newness of life. That's what his resurrection is all about. We are simply called to trust in Jesus, receive forgiveness from him, and find life in and through him and with his people now and forevermore. The gate is a person. The gate brings salvation. And finally, the gate brings satisfaction. Yes, this is what we want. And Jesus illustrates this satisfaction in him in three ways. Firstly, Jesus brings peace. There is safety from the thieves and robbers who want to steal, kill, and destroy. In the context, as we keep saying, of Jesus' words, these are the Pharisees and religious leaders who want people just to obey rules and think that that's what life is all about. That is a deadly enemy. We need to run as fast as we can from them into the arms of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, into his forgiving, loving kindness, to life following and knowing him. But Jesus also brings peace from trying to look wealthy enough, or powerful enough, or good-looking enough, or successful enough, or intelligent enough, or popular enough. He brings peace from that madness. Jesus provides an identity, a dignity, a worth to life that far outweighs those things that are so momentary and fleeting. He shows us that we are made in God's image to be loved by God and to glorify him in all we do. When Jesus says, "I am the gate," he is saying that it is knowing him that brings peace regarding who we are, how we fit into this world, what it means to know life. And this peace includes not only how we interact with the world, but how the world interacts with us. In the ordinary walks of life, our work, our responsibilities, relationships, the hardships and trials of broken friendships, perhaps a difficult marriage, a difficult child, a pain-wrecked body, an uncertain future, knowing Jesus the gate and the safety that the sheep pen provides brings a peace, a foundation, a meaning that lasts not just for this life, but forever. It leads us to Jesus, not only a peace, but Jesus brings provision. Jesus says that. Look down at the words. Jesus says, "They will come in and out and find pasture." The end of verse 9. They will come in and out and find pasture. The picture is of the sheep going into the sheep pen for safety and then being led out of the sheep pen to find green grass and still waters to feed their hunger and quench their thirst. Now, because of our wandering hearts, okay, we think of the provision, going in and out, finding pasture. Okay, this is what happened to me at my desk this week. Okay, I hear, "Trust in Jesus, Simon, and then you will be able to go in and out, find pasture." And that's good, because that means I'll get lots of stuff and personal success. And then back to possessions. Oh, I'll get that. I'll be able to receive that. I'll make progress with that. The jobs, the kids, school, this need, that worry. None of those things are wrong in themselves, but they're not foundational, Simon. They're not primary. Primary is knowing God, knowing Jesus. The pasture that Jesus is talking about here is the soul-renewing, heart-changing, mind-transforming, strength-empowering reality of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing him, receiving his love, standing sure and certain in that love, standing in his mercy, every time I sin and fail, knowing there is a Christ who loves me and who paid the price for my wrongs, knowing that forgiveness is possible because justice has been done, adoption into his family, knowing a place where I belong with the people of God and will be with him forever, knowing his leading through the ups and downs of life, through the twists and turns of life. Christ is with me. He is my God. Look at the identity and community provided for here, knowing that Jesus is working out everything in our life for our good and for his glory. Knowing that Jesus will provide us for all we need in life in the midst of trials and hardships and pain. Jesus' promise of provision does not mean that we will be free from pain and suffering, but that Jesus will always be enough. Jesus is always enough. His presence, his promise, which is why Jesus can conclude not by saying, I bring you peace, and I bring you provision, but Jesus says, I bring you plenty. Jesus brings plenty. When he shows us this morning, I am the gate, this is how he concludes. Look at the end of verse 10. The thief comes to kill, destroy, steal. That's what religion will do to you. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This peace and provision that Jesus brings to our hearts and souls is abundant, joyful, rich, exuberant life with God. With God as our treasure, our hearts find a fullness that is inexhaustible, infinite, glorious, hearts that are ever expanding and ever deepening with the majesty of God. This is what our hearts were made for, and they are restless till we find it in Christ. In Jesus we have the author of life, just as Anthony prayed in the beginning of our service, who is the gate to life now and who is life forevermore, a life of love, joy, peace, a life that lasts for eternity, that is beyond our greatest imaginations. As the author Mark Jones puts in his excellent book, Knowing Christ, put all the pleasures of life, such as friends, children, family, job, leisure, music, sports, entertainments, food, technology in one. Oh, what excellent joys they are. Yet such joys pale in comparison with the delight of knowing Jesus and basking in communion with him. If you don't know this reality, this relationship with Jesus Christ, then can I sensitively ask you this morning, what is holding you back? Maybe you're living more in tune with Gretchen, who we thought about at the beginning. Remember some of her principles? Be Gretchen, let it go, act the way you want to feel. If that's you, then how is that going? Actually, how is it going? When you look at yourself and your life, when you look at the world that you live in, how's it working out? If you're doubting the historical evidence for Jesus, let me encourage you to look into it further and to keep reading God's word, to keep listening to Jesus on his own terms. Keep searching, keep listening to Jesus. Or maybe deep down you're simply and quietly resisting the claim of Jesus on your life. You know what he's saying to you. You know the reality of it, his claim to be your God, to be the peace and provision and life that you've always been looking for. Why don't you give up on resisting Jesus today and trust in him? You can do that right now by simply crying out to him. Cry out to him for forgiveness. Trust in his life, death, and resurrection. Follow him with all your life. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, let me plead with you to read and to reflect on just these few short verses today and in the coming days. It's through Jesus that we find rescue from our wanderings. We find a home, salvation from darkness and death. It's through Jesus who is our peace. Jesus alone. You're lacking peace? Go to Jesus. In all the ups and downs of life, our lives are held firmly in his care. And it's Jesus who is our provision. Going in, out, resting night and day in every situation, praying to, looking to, knowing Christ in your midst, with you, watching his strength, his love, his care, knowing that life in all its fullness is found in him. Brother and sister, he crowns our lives with loving kindness. So his triumph song we'll ever sing.